Good morning, everyone. Yesterday, we were up to help our daughter move, and I was just blessed, I guess, and impressed of how you men showed up, and some of the ladies, and how'd you say, amen?
I said amen.
Yeah, amen. So, bless you for that, and Sarah got struck with, she said, torrential rains after we left, and she's still without power, so you guys are being blessed with rain, maybe a little bit abundantly. Poor us in the South, we have scraped by with very little rain the last couple weeks, so perhaps the Lord will be, it says God rains on the just and the unjust. Seems like he's been hitting the unjust more than the just here lately. No, it's the way it is. I'm a farmer, and so I feel the effects of dry weather, and maybe it affects me more than I want to let on. But I do know that we can depend on God. We can put our trust in him. Well, today, I also say Happy Father's Day to the fathers that are here. The dictionary definition of a father is a male parent. And the definition I saw for mother was a female parent, so that doesn't tell us a whole lot about fathering. I'd like to look at scripture today. This morning, I would like to encourage, there's men here that are not fathers at this point, and I'm sure some of the married men here that desire to be fathers, and there's So I'm going to address, instead of fathers and mothers, typically on Father's Day, we hammer the fathers, if you know what I'm saying. You know, sometimes we try to encourage fathers by saying them what they're all doing wrong, and they go away or just overwhelmed, well, wow, I'm missing it. So I'd like to address the wives this morning. So we'll talk about not so much fathers, but husbands. Those of you that have a husband, I'd like to speak to you this morning, if I may. I would like to encourage you on how you can be an incredible blessing to your husband, while at the same time coming to a new level of happiness and joy in your marriage. It's kind of a win-win situation. Sometimes we think that what God has said about that relationship is outdated. It certainly is counterculture today, what I'm going to be sharing this morning. I'd like to look at three aspects that Scripture says that wives are to do for their husbands. The first one is to serve your husband. The next one is to submit to your husband. And the last one that I'd like to look at is to love. Husband. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go to the very foundation of marriage and just look at some words there. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 24. I always appreciate the reading of the word here in the morning. I wish we'd do it at Sandy Ridge, but somehow we haven't convinced the people that that's what we should do. This morning was on the rock, and that was a blessing. I assume Katrina's putting those together, or is someone else doing that? She's done a very good job. Let's read, beginning in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is good that man should be It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field." And by the way, he didn't speak beasts into existence. He formed them like he did a man. I don't know if you've ever, if you read it in the other chapter one, it almost seems like he spoke and they were there. I forget how it says. But here he says, He formed him in much the same way as he did the man. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now there was found in all the other creatures that God made, there was found a male and a female, but not for Adam. What was God's thinking here? What was his plan? Well, we'll see here. And God, the Lord God, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord took had taken from him, made he a woman, and brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I said the first one I'd like to talk about here is the wife is to serve. And what, in this first marriage, just a question for you, what was the woman's role? Someone, anyone say?
To help Adam.
It calls, the King James says, a help meet. M-E-E-T. Now, that doesn't mean that we're meeting somewhere, but it means, the NIV says it, I will make a helper suitable. Suitable is what meet means, suitable or appropriately made for that purpose. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then in verse 20 it says, for Adam no suitable helper was found. So after he had named all these animals, there was not an helpmeet found. The Amplified Bible says, for the word meet, suitable, adapted, complementary for him. That's the meaning of that word. So Eve was formed from a rib from man's side. Why did God do it that way? It would imply, I think, is someone that he wanted to be alongside the man, the husband. A helper, an assistant, a person comparable to him. Now, I'd like for the wives here this morning to understand that, you know, and the husbands should understand, okay, I'm addressing this to the wives. Your turn comes some other time. Okay, husbands, you certainly have your part to do as well in the marriage. But this morning specifically, because it's Father's Day, I'm going to go light on the husbands. I'm not going to say much about the husband's role, but I'm going to be addressing the wife's roles in this marriage. Wives, you are to help accomplish the dream of your husband. Scripture says he is the head. That is God ordained. Man is to be the visionary. The wife is his helper. One of the primary goals of courtship for the lady is to determine what are this young man's goals. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And after they get married, the wife is wondering, well, what does this man even stand for? Hopefully that's not the case in any of the marriages here this morning. So when you're courting young ladies, I guess there's what? One single, two? Sarah, are you the only single here this morning? A lady?
Really as well.
There's some younger ones too. Yes, indeed. So there's some things to keep in mind. Is this young man seeking God? And this might put some pressure on the young man. I know young men and myself weren't quite clear what God was calling me to, but I felt the call of God in my life, but not clearly what to be doing. So I'm not saying that the young man needs to, without a shadow of a doubt, have a vision of where he needs to go. That's not maybe not realistic. But the young lady should be seeking a man that is faithful to God. She knows in her heart that he's seeking after God and he's open to what God is calling him to do. And she wants to be then to walk alongside that. A helper is one who shares man's responsibility, or I should say a husband's responsibility, here as it's defined here in this passage. She responds to his nature with understanding and love, and wholeheartedly cooperates with him in working out the plan of God. Now, we have seen the opposite happen. We're old enough to know that sometimes the woman has a vision, a strong vision, and the husband is almost demanded to follow that vision. I don't see Scripture saying that. Can the husband get the same vision as his wife? Perhaps. But the wife, when the woman says, I do, she is then subject to her husband. She's going to serve him, walk alongside him, fulfill the purpose that God has for her. I said earlier, that's counterculture, very much so. But many of the teachings of the New Testament or the Bible our counterculture. You know that by now. You are on his team, wives. You are on your husband's team. You're not his competition. And I'm not saying anyone here is that at all. I'm just saying there are those that are that way. He is the one who is supposed to win. And you are supposed to help him make his victory possible. And my wife has been a good example of that in encouraging me, standing by me. I have sticky notes often when I study. My habit is to study early Sunday mornings or to kind of finalize the message, and oftentimes she has said, she comes to bed, maybe I go to bed fairly early, and then she writes a note and gives me encouragement. Wives, I'm not sure, husbands are kind of like to be, how would you say, recognized. They like when you think about them and that you are praying for them. That's very meaningful to a husband. One way that you can practically help your husband is to say, what can I do for you today? I know sometimes, most times, oftentimes, husbands go off to work, so there's not a whole lot you can do. There's piles of stuff sometimes on files that I have out and whatever. My wife helps file those away, helps me. Now, I'm not saying that the husband treats her as a slave. So, again, husbands, understand that I'm speaking to the wives to be an encouragement to you. Does this sound unreasonable, wives, to be that kind of a serving wife to your husband? That's what Scripture is teaching you. And you'll be happiest when you serve in that role. That is for your happiness as well and your fulfillment. It's not a drudgery. The next one I'd like to address is the word submit. And here we go to the New Testament. I've got three scriptures I'd like to read. The first one is from Ephesians 5, verse 21. If you want to turn there, you may. It says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything.
And then Colossians 3, verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation there is by the life of the wife. It doesn't mean her necessarily talking you into it. That's a King James way of saying that's the conversation of a person is the way he lives his life. Also the way he talks, but broader than that. So let's first notice in these verses, when it says to submit, it says unto your own husbands. And I'm not going to expound on that, but every passage here that I read says you are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So it is clear there who you're supposed to submit to. Not to someone else's husband, but to your own husband. And then the other thing I notice in the first two passages, it says, wives, submit yourselves. And then in the third passage, it says, wives, be in subjection. Now, the word submit and the word subjection in the Greek are all three the same word. And that's the word hupotasio. That's not even close to pronouncing it correctly. But that's the meaning. The meaning of that word is primarily a military term, meaning to rank oneself under someone else. Now, the military is very precise. I don't know all that much about the military, but the ranking of the certain officers, or as it goes up the rank, they're very precise in being under subjection to the officer above them or to the person that's in charge of them. So as we think about that, the hard attitude that the wife should have here is lived out by subjection and obedience. The word obedience is used as well. At least once I saw it used as the same word. So being subject or being obedient has the same meaning here as is speaking to the wives relating with their husbands. And it means by leaving things in the judgment of another person. That's what it is when you're subject to someone else. You're subject to that, the judgment of your husband. That sounds scary? And yielding or deferring to the opinion or authority of someone else. That's what that word means, to be subject to. Now, it's interesting, as I've thought about submitting, even children being obedient or submitting to authority in any of the areas of life, submission, as long as your authority or the one that you are supposed to be subject to is doing what you like him to do or them to do, then it's fine. But submission is always challenged when you don't agree. That's when the test comes, when you disagree with your husband, say, you as a wife. Submission to him is not challenged when everything goes, he does everything the way that you would. It's challenged when all of a sudden there is a difference here. That's the test, I should say, of true submission and obedience to your husband. In Ephesians, in the passage I read from Ephesians, verse 21, it speaks of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that's in general instruction to the church. We are to think of others, it says, more highly than we think of ourselves. We are to have that kind of an attitude where we submit to one another as the body of Christ.
But then in verse 22, the passage then says, when it comes to marriage, God arranged for the sake of order. This is God's idea. It wasn't some committee that came together and decided this is the way the Anabaptists are going to live. This is what God is teaching in his word. And it says that God arranged for this sake of order that the husband lead and the wife follow. I think of, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think of one couple in particular that we were acquainted with a number of years ago, and they're not, I think both of them have died in the meantime, where it was striking how the wife ruled. And it would just amaze us, my wife and I both. How in the world did this happen? And so by nature, our personalities are given to us from God. We're born with a personality. Now, character is something that is developed in us. So I would say some personalities are so much different. And sometimes personalities, the opposites attract. You know what I mean? When I'm saying you get married to someone that has a personality different from you. And if you're a woman that has an outgoing and more aggressive personality, that's a challenge maybe to marry someone that's opposite of you that tends to be quiet and not as easily taking control of things. That can be a challenge. In our marriage, it wasn't an issue because I tend to be the controller and my wife tends to be submissive. So it worked out good for us. But I've wondered already, how can you fulfill God's plan when it's the opposite is true? It's God's word. It's God's will. It can work. So you need to figure that out. The scripture gives us some direction here as well. And this doesn't mean that the wife cannot, she can offer, you know, it's not a thing of who's the smartest. That's not why God did it that way. In fact, we read about the Proverbs 31 woman. We talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. And in verse 26, in Proverbs 31, it says, she openeth, she's talking about this fantastic woman, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, you know, husbands, maybe a few words to you here as well. Take what your wife says. Listen to what she has to offer. God gives her wisdom. Sometimes in areas, you know, it varies with couples. Some couples, the wife takes care of the checkbook and the finances and keeps track. Anymore, it's all done, I guess, on a computer. And the husband is not as strong in that area. So, but then it can be the other way around as well. So it's not saying the husband needs to dominate and whatever, but it's saying that the wife is subject to the husband. So wives, husbands, allow your wife to ask questions for clarifications. If you decide something has to be done this way, or you're in the decision-making process, have your wife involved. But it does mean that the husband is responsible for the final decision. Now, this isn't such a great thing, husbands. Just because you can say, well, I still need you to make... Well, yeah, you are responsible for that final decision. You are accountable to God for that final decision. That means you're accountable. You're accountable for your leadership decisions. And wives are accountable to God for how they submit to that leadership. Notice in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves. Now that seems to be a command, I believe. But submission is a wife's choice.
even though it's a command, it's you need to choose to follow that as a wife. It's not, your husband can't force you to submit to you. At least he shouldn't. Maybe sometimes that happens. I've heard of husbands spanking wives, not in our circles, I think, but beating wives maybe is a better way. And probably because they didn't think she was submitted to them. So the wife needs to make that decision. I am going to follow what God is saying in his word and submit to my husband. Your husband can't make you. The church can teach it. The preacher can preach it. But it's your decision. You need to make that choice. And it's for your good. It is God's plan. I'd like to just give an example of this from a story I read, and I think it was by Elizabeth George. There's a book called A Man or a Woman After God's Heart. How many of you have read that book? Okay, my wife had the book laying around a number of years ago, and I read it, and I was struck by the teaching of this lady. She says that four wives, were meeting every week for a Bible study. And so one week, as it happened, they came to 1 Corinthians 11, and that's the passage that teaches headship order. And they read verse 3. The leader of those women read verse 3, which this is what verse 3 says in 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So the leader read this verse aloud, and then she paused. And then she read it again. And every one of these women knew in their hearts that they were the leader, the head of their home. So one of the ladies said, does Scripture say anything else about this? So they found 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now imagine if you're a woman that's the head of the home, Christian woman, and you're reading, and they were just becoming aware, I believe, of what Scripture was teaching here. Most of us have been taught from young up. If you grew up in an Anabaptist home, you understand this is what the Bible says because we've heard it preached over and over. And so they read some other scriptures and then they did some discussing, and finally the leader said, well, ladies, what do we do? One of them said, we've got to do it. And so without a word to their husbands, they decided to do this. And then it says came a miracle, and in less than a year, all four women, with amazement and delight, were telling each other and others that their husbands, all four, had quietly taken over. Isn't that amazing? And with no exception, all four felt her marriage. These ladies all felt that her marriage had come to a new depth of happiness and joy like never before. It just felt right. There was a rightness there. That these ladies knew that this was of God. Did you know that there are wives in our circles who are the head in their marriage? Now, I'm not saying here by any means I'm saying that. I've just said earlier that there was this one couple that we observed. Lyle Bontrager, when we talk about marriage relationships and the woman seems to be pretty aggressive and strong, he'll say, sie petzt unter den Tisch. She pinches under the table, the woman does, as a way of controlling what? In a public way, she can control her husband that way. I always thought that was kind of funny. So, wives, this morning, are you giving your husbands the gift of headship? Even in a marriage where the husband is a bit quieter and more reserved, I believe the wife can do a lot to give him the gift of headship. And he'll move into that role.
Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, and it's talking about the older women in the church admonishing the young women. It says, it admonishes the young women to be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not, what's the word? Someone know?
Blasphemed.
Evil spoken of.
Recently, it's been several years, a minister told me, I was getting ready to go for a meeting somewhere, and the bishop of that church told me, here are some of the needs we have, if you feel led to address those needs. He said, in our youth group, the girls are running the show. That's a pretty good-sized youth group. And then I shared this a while later at a minister's conference that we had, that I was preaching, and I shared this statement. Now, the minister that said this wasn't there. He was from another group, conference. And then the principal of Maranatha Bible School said, this is Dave Fry, most of us know Dave Fry, said that a number of years ago at Maranatha, this was the case. The young ladies were doing all the planning, all the activities that the group was doing together. How do you address that? Well, I think the ladies were instructed to back off, kindly told to back away and let the young men lead. And it worked. So I'm saying it is God's plan. And if it's not going that way, we should try to give some good teaching for our young men. And we've seen the flow and ebb of youth groups. Sometimes there's good, strong leadership from the young men, where they just natural leaders, they step up and they do their job. And then there's other times when they just are in the background and they don't do so well. So how can we do that? We need to encourage them. The last one I'd like to talk about then is the word love. Love your husbands. And here again, it's talking the Titus 2 passage where he's talking to the older women, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands. Now, this may be surprising to you, but 5 times in Scripture it says it talks to the husband to love their wives. And it's using the word agapo or agape. But it never tells the wife to agape or to agapo her husband. This word here is, the base of this word is phileo. It also says to phileo love your children, the wife is, in this passage. But specifically it says to love your husband. It's not the agape love. Now to me it seems like the reason it is this way, it's an issue for us men to love our wives correctly and properly. So we are instructed 5 times to love our wives. Get the message? It's an issue at times. It's not so much an issue with our wives. They're more inclined to love their agape love, their husbands. I believe that's maybe why God, Scripture doesn't address it so much. But it does address this brotherly love type of friendship love. This is what this word phileo means. It means a friendship love. You probably know that the word, the city of Philadelphia, is named after this word phileo. It's a
City of Friendship was the meaning there, if I'm not mistaken. So this is a love that cherishes, enjoys, and likes her husband. Do you like your husband, wives? I think my wife likes me. I hope she does. She shows it that way. Wives, you are to value him and build a friendship with him. Now, of course, I could say a lot to you husbands, but like I said, this is the morning for the wives to hear. You should see him as your best friend. You want to be with him more than any other person. Is that true? Wives, decide to make your husband your number one human relationship. Your relationship with Christ, of course. My wife, early in our marriage, told me, you know what, I almost feel like I love you more than I love Christ. What do you say to that? I said, well, I think you're just loving me very well. I think you love Christ as well. More important than your mom or dad, now listen, wives, more important than that friendship with your mom or dad or closeness or a neighbor or a sibling, a sister or a brother or even a best friend or even your children. Now we say, wow. This is why, and I've observed this, and you probably have too, that couples can be together for 20-some years in a marriage. And when the children leave home, they separate. Children basically were the thing that held them together. That's not the way it should be. So they allowed the children to separate them in a sense. And when they were done with the children left, they were done with each other. There was nothing there anymore. That shouldn't be. Wives, don't let that happen. You are to have your husband as your best friend, other than Jesus Christ, of course. You need to decide to do that. And the way we use our time should reflect that rank ordering, if you know what I mean. The way you spend your time. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says we are to leave and to cleave. You're supposed to leave your parents and cleave. That's a very important principle in marriage. When you live close by to your parents, and this maybe is more of an issue with wives at times, they beat that little path through the field over to their mom. That's when my wife and I first married. We lived in another state from where she was. She was from Kansas. I was from Indiana here. We lived in Kentucky for a year. Some said, well, how did that work? That was the best way to learn how to leave and cleave. It's a good way. It doesn't have to be that way, but I'm saying it was a good way. We couldn't go running to daddy, my daddy, or her mama, or whatever. We had good relationships with our parents. And parents need to understand they're now a family of their own. Don't assume that you can just say, well, of course, the mom sometimes says, well, of course, you're going to be spending Christmas with us. No, a couple needs to decide that. That's the way of cleaving. You then need to decide, not your parents running the show anymore, it's you two. Your husband is to be Mr. Number One. And he needs to know that he is, and others need to know that he is as well. Learn not to plan things with your mom or close sister without asking Mr. Number One. Wives, don't overinvest in children and underinvest in your marriage. Your husband is the first priority in your marriage, in your family, in your life. Okay, some final words of advice here. Wives, for your husband, spoil him rotten. Pays big dividends. Pray for him daily. plan for him daily. Now, I'm not saying you plan for his side of the deal, but you plan around him daily. Nothing just happens. Special deeds, special dinners, whatever is all needs to be planned around your husband. Prepare for him daily. How does the house look? Now, I know when you have, we have seven children. And I'm not saying my wife was messy at all, but you know, you have to be understanding too. So when he comes home, my wife, there was a period early on that I worked away from home some. When I came home, I was greeted as the king. The king is home. And my children were aware that I came home because of the way my wife treated me. That's what you need to do for your own wives, for your husbands. Your appearance. You know, if you didn't get combed in the morning, well, probably try to make sure you get somewhat combed by the time he comes home. Your appearance is important. Your greeting, the homecoming. Please him. What are his likes and dislikes? Protect your time with him. If your husband works away and he's at home for a day maybe, or at Saturdays or however that is, try to be at home as well. Scripture says you are to physically love your husband. We could go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and 5. Never, wives, I say this, never withhold to get your own way or to punish him or when you're pouting. Never do that. Never withhold yourself from him for those reasons. That's scripture. Positively respond to him. One of the best responses that I've found is when I ask people to do something in the church, like have a devotional, or we talk about maybe filling some role in the church, is that kind of attitude where they say, sure. I remember particularly one person, this is Larry Hostetler, as a food committee person, him and his wife, Lucretia, Reuben's parents. When I would ask or say, there's a chorus coming, there's going to be need for food in a special way, John, we'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. That's the response that we like that we should give our husbands, wives. Fine, I'll do it, no problem. It's all right, great. Anything for you, darling. Praise him. I don't know what it is about us. We like the honor and respect of our wives. That's our nature. So praise him. Never pass up an opportunity to bless your husband in public or just you two alone. I don't know, maybe sometimes we get the idea that if we praise someone too much that they'll get the big head or whatever. For your husband, it doesn't work that way. If you desire his love, you be that kind of a wife to him. You've heard of the crazy cycle, that book that we talk about, respect and love, how that works. The wife says, well, I really can't respect my husband because of this, this, and this, and he's not loving me well. And so that generates in him, I can't really love her because she doesn't respect me. One of you has to kind of break that cycle and do what it is, and that generates that cycle between a husband and wife of the wife submitting and honoring him and respecting him, and the woman then feeling the love of her husband. It works great that way. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you just asking that you would take these words from Scripture, and impress them on our hearts. We pray for the wives that are here this morning, their marriages. Pray for the dads, the fathers, the husbands that are here this morning. We desire for those homes to be, the marriages to be solid and good. And what we can do to enhance the plan that you have written in the Word is the plan that brings true fulfillment, true joy, true happiness to our lives, fulfillment to our lives. So bless us, bless the wives and the husbands as we endeavor to be homes that glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.